I think it's powerful because in so many ways it is practical, the lesson that we learn from it. The chief lesson being preparedness. We are encouraged, we are even commanded, and I would argue it even demands that we are prepared for what is ahead of us. We need to be prepared for what is ahead of us in this world. We need to be prepared for what is ahead of us in the afterlife as well. And chapter 14 really follows so beautifully with this. We're going to talk about several things this morning. The first one, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 14. And we did a little bit of a primer, I guess you would say, Wednesday evening at the end. And I asked you to read all of the accounts as best you could, and try to find some of the similarities, and I'm not going to say some of the differences. Some of the things that are not so obviously in alignment. I believe that the scriptures are all perfectly in alignment. Maybe it's just our understanding that needs to be honed a little bit here and there. But as we go through this, we're going to discuss a few things in regard to that. So let's start out with reading chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you. And whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Mark accounts, and as well as does Luke and John, this event. This event is an interesting event because it's almost, in some ways, opposed to the teaching of doing good to the poor, at least on the surface it is. But it's an event that I think is so important for a couple of reasons. The first thing, though, that we want to talk about, let's talk about the time and location, because I believe this is an interesting component and one that I personally had not thought of. And I want to give you a little bit of that information, and let's discuss it. What is the time and location of this according to Mark? Let's deal with the location, because I think all the Gospels can agree on those. Where are we at? Remember I told you, no trick questions. I'm not that smart. Can't make them up. In Bethany, okay? City right outside of Jerusalem. All right? Where specifically in Bethany? House of Simon the leper. Interesting place to be, isn't it? At the house of a leper. Say again. Because he would be unclean for the feast, right? All right. Let's deal with something maybe a little bit more difficult. What time are we talking about? Don't everybody jump in at once on this one. Right before the Passover. How long before the Passover?
2 days.
So we have two different times here that is described, and I'm going to suggest to you what I think it is, and then we'll talk about it, but let's read a few verses of it. Both Mark and Matthew have down as this being 2 days before the Passover. John, let's go over and turn over to John, the passage there in John 12. This is one of those things where it may not be super critical that we have this, because the point being is it's before the Passover, but people will point to these type of things and ask the question, where are the differences in the Gospels? This is one of them. But whenever you read the passage there in 12, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's pretty specific. But if you look in Mark, Mark's first two verses, like Matthew's, I believe, are almost parenthetical. And what I mean by that, the Passover of unleavened bread was 2 days off. The chief priests and scribes were seeking to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. And then it says, and while he was in Bethany. So I'm going to tell you my personal opinion on this is it's probably 6 days. The 2 days were probably a little bit out of order, and we talk about that, and we talked about it even on Wednesday night. We tend to think in sequential or chronological order. And the Gospels aren't always written that way. They are sometimes written by what is, they're almost topical at times. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. It's before the Passover, and that we absolutely know. But I don't want to get hung up on the 2 days or 6 days piece, because there are, at least in my mind, enough indications that this was almost a parenthetical statement that we can put on there, it was the week of the Passover. Remember, he's already made the triumphal entry, right? He's in Jerusalem. They're not going to stay in Jerusalem. In fact, we see on several occasions, Jesus doesn't stay in the city. He goes back and forth, most commonly to Bethany in that area. So questions or comments about that, or thoughts? Throw it out there if you have differing thoughts or similar thoughts. I'm interested to hear. Nobody had a thought. Well, all right, we're going to move on then, since nobody had a thought. So what did Mary do? What really, here is the important thing about it. What did Mary do? Now, I know she anointed him. And I don't want us to get confused, because some people try to put this in the same place on the anointing the feet. This is not the same instance. What did she do to Jesus, really? He describes it this way. We really need a caffeine jolt somewhere. She's preparing him for burial. Do they understand really yet that Jesus is fixing to die? They don't. And I can't emphasize this enough, because what he is doing is taking every opportunity. He could have just as easily said, she is anointing my head with oil like a coronation. Right? He is fixing to be given the kingdom. He's going to take his rightful place. Why did he choose, she's anointing me for burial? Because they don't get it yet. He's prying his hardest to prepare them. It is not going to be too long, whether you take that 6 days, and this is the reason why I brought it up to begin with, whether you take it is the day before what's going to happen, or whether you take it it's a week before, is irrelevant. The timing is not as important as the fact that they still don't get it. Time's running out. He's trying at every opportunity to bring up the death and the burial. So whenever she does this, this gospel doesn't tell it, but we can look at other gospels. I'm going to be on the side of Judas for a minute, and I'm going to be on the side of the disciples for a minute, because At least in my reading, the indication isn't that Judas is the only one that has an issue with what's being done here. But the Gospels bring out him specifically having an issue with it. Because in several of the Gospels, it talks about them talking among themselves. And what I take that to mean is there were several people that were questioning the action that she did, okay? But in the end, Judas is the one that really is, I would say, brought to the forefront. And there's particular reasons why, but what was the reaction? Wow.
They were upset that they wasted so much money.
300 denarii. Anybody have any idea what that value is? I know what I've always been told, but do you have any idea what that might be in today's terms? What's that? Yep, about a year's salary. I mean, you take it at minimum wage in today's money, that's probably pretty high. I don't know that that's an exact, but the point is, it's a lot of money. Why couldn't it have been given to the poor? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what Jesus has always been teaching, is doing good? Okay. We'll get back to the point, and if you didn't hear him, he said it's not that it couldn't have been used for the poor, but this was a better use of that at this time. And I agree with you. I think that is part of the point.
She was truly spilling out of
the market. Okay. We just talked about the widow, right? Giving everything that she had. This wasn't everything she had, but she surely was pouring out a lot on this value of this event. It certainly does show her heart. But isn't it the point that, and we've made this mention in several occasions, the point of Jesus coming to the world was not to do good physically, but it was to do good spiritually. And I think this is another lesson that kind of enforces that is, yeah, we could have used this money and given it to the poor. The point to all this is she's anointing me for burial. She is preparing me for what is about to happen. Now, I will be perfectly clear. I don't think she knew what she was doing. At least that isn't the... It never indicates that she knew that he was about to die and that she was doing this. He used it as an object lesson. That is my thought, unless somebody's got some differing ones. I don't think she got it when the disciples didn't. But Jesus used the opportunity to teach a powerful lesson. Where's the priority? Where should our priority be? Should it be, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, so if I fall, somebody catch me. Should it be the priority of doing good to the poor? Is that what our focus should be in our life? Now, don't anybody go away and say, Michael says, don't do good to the poor. That's not the point. What is the focus that we are supposed to have? Is it doing good to the poor? Or, more appropriately, is it placing the priority on this important event? Is it the spiritual side of what it is that we're doing that is truly the important part? You look later on, whenever Peter heals, in Acts, the man at the pool, whenever he goes there and he says, I don't have money, but I do have something that's powerful, I'll give that to you. And he heals him. He doesn't stop there, does he? There is that restoration of spirit that is implied in that thing. And I think that's where we're getting at, is the focus on the spiritual, not the physical. And it's also going to do something else for them. I believe that it's focusing not on his death only, but it's also going, he's preparing them for the spiritual side of the resurrection to come as well. It's pulling them away from the physical, where they've existed the entire time they've been there. And it's trying to focus them on the spiritual. Thoughts or comments? Yes, sir. Did I fall too far?
Services, even helping the poor.
Yep. Very good. Yes, sir. Josh?
I've been thinking about this a lot lately, and I think where I'm at in my mind is sometimes I think we do make a contrast between physical and spiritual. And okay, sure, there is. But I think a lot of what Jesus teaches gets at, okay, we have taken care of the spiritual, in particular, us becoming the people God wants us to be, which is our spiritual work. We talk about the work of the church. That's the spiritual work of the church, whether it be bringing people to Christ or helping them be perfected in his image. Well, then the physical all comes from that. My doing good for the poor, my being a good neighbor to everyone around me, is a spiritual work in the sense that those physical actions that are now in my life are because the spiritual is now where it should be.
And I think that's a good point for those who didn't hear it, it's getting, if I can word it this way and tell me if I missed it, it's the alignment of the spiritual so that everything else we do falls in line with the heart that is developed in the spiritual side. Is that a fair assessment?
Sure,
why not? But I do believe that's it, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to align that spiritual side because I still don't think that they have gotten that piece of it aligned yet. We're going to find in just this coming up chapter that, true to form, because they didn't have that spiritual alignment on there, they all left the Savior in the time of need. They denied the Savior. So we still haven't gotten the alignment yet. But point being is physical actions are not as emphatic whenever you don't have the spiritual side of your life aligned correctly. I think I had Kenny first.
Yeah, I think he's also teaching here that not all opportunities are created equal. I think about the parable of the pearl of great price. It doesn't make a lot of sense for you to trade in everything you have ready. You need to recognize what opportunities are there, or the unjust steward, or whether the steward recognizes that he has an opportunity because he's in a situation where he recognizes what the future is going to bring. I think one of the things that Jesus saying here is you need to recognize what opportunities you have and act on those opportunities when you can, because you won't always have those opportunities.
Very good point. Yes, sir.
Secondarily, he would feed them, but they got the order out and they wanted food, and he said,
Absolutely. Yep. And I want to just maybe drive a peg there and say that's the reason why what I want to be very careful how I mention it is this is not saying we don't do it. And I think maybe Kenny's point is well made. It's priority. Not all opportunities are created equal. That's a good way to word it. I haven't thought about it that way. Not all are created equal. That doesn't mean that any of them are bad opportunities. And that doesn't mean that any of them don't. Here's the challenge. How many people this morning are meeting, maybe in buildings similar to this, with a very different mindset of meeting other needs besides spiritual needs of people? We have to be so careful that our focus, I believe, is focused on the spiritual need, not to let the others fall below the radar, but to focus on what is everlasting and true, what God has given us charge to do as a group of people and as individuals, is to make sure that those needs that are everlasting are met. Obviously, the ones that are here and now have to be met as well. But that's the charge. That's really what I believe he's saying to these men. She is unknowingly, maybe, meeting a much different need, and it's teaching a much different lesson to all of you. And again, I really peg this down to he's trying to teach this with an object lesson. I'm about to die. I'm about to be put in a grave. I'm about to rise again. Other thoughts or comments? Very good points, and I agree wholeheartedly with each one of them. Any other thoughts? All right, let's continue on. What was the eternal result of her actions? I think this is a neat one. What does he say the eternal results of her actions are? She's going to be remembered. And truly, she is this morning. You know, 2,000 years later, we are remembering what this woman did. Partly because God chose to see fit. He chose to have it documented for eternity in his word. But it was because of the import that our Lord put around that. So the small things that we do, I think the lesson here, the small things that we do, don't go unnoticed. If it goes unnoticed, it's not to God. Might be to everybody else, but it's not to God. So how did Judas react to this? We've already talked about it. He's pretty indignant, didn't like it. But we find out from the other Gospels there was a reason why Judas didn't like it. 300 denarii. Let's put that in our terms today. It's probably in the tens of thousands of dollars maybe. What could that have done in the coffers, right? Fed a lot of poor people. That was what was on Judas's mind, right? The other Gospels, we find out that he's pilfering the purse, so he just wants it because he wants the money. And I'm going to tell you, that the other reaction to this, I am so mixed on, and he goes and he betrays Jesus. At this point, we're told in the last part of this passage that we read in verse 10 and 11 that Judas goes off to the chief priest in order to betray him. I'm gonna be honest with you. I don't know whether Judas intended it to be a betrayal to death or not. And I've heard arguments both ways on this. I lean not one way or the other because I truly don't know. Some of the indications, at least in this passage, might lead me to believe that he was just trying to get him out of the way, but he did not understand he would be put to death. And then part of him, I say, why wouldn't he have known it? He knew the way that the chief priests and scribes felt about him. So I don't know how you feel about it, but whenever we read this, let's read it with an open mind. Let's study it with an open mind because I don't really know. I've got some questions on my part. Thoughts or comments about to this point, and then we will launch off into the next section, which is the Lord's Supper, their last Passover, pardon. Very good. Very good point. Did everybody catch that? Judas is measuring, much like our society does, by dollars, how much money you have, not by the character that you have. Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts?
I think also, like, Judas was always around Jesus, and every time, you know, they tried to catch Jesus, somehow he got away. So who knows? Maybe he thought to himself, like, oh, he'll get away this time. You know, we won't let them take him. You know what I mean? Like, we don't want to know how he was. Like, he was just annoyed, and he followed through with a bad action.
I mean, when you consider that with the measurement of success, it's not like Judas did not betray Jesus for nothing. He wasn't a principled person, was he? What did he do? I mean, how much did he get paid for this? 30 pieces of silver. I mean, I think that falls in line with what you're talking about, the character of the individual. And I think maybe that is. Maybe he doesn't realize that it's going to go as far. And we're going to get into some of that when we talk about it. So keep those things in your mind. Again, I'm not trying to give Judas a pass. What he did was a horrible thing. In fact, Jesus himself said, it'd be better for this man not even to have been born, okay, than to go through what he's going through. Just a few days. Yep. No, I probably don't. But go ahead anyway.
He left everything.
Sure. Kenny, that point right there to me is the scary point to Mike's previous point. And I don't want us to miss that. Kenny made an excellent point. It was a mistake that Judas was there. In fact, the Old Testament even says, there's not a one of them that I've lost, except. How does that look for us? He was one that was picked by Jesus, and Jesus didn't make a mistake. Something happened to Judas. And to Mike's point, that needs to be scary to us. That needs to be something we think about every time, is how is Satan, to use the term not of Judas but of Peter, how is Satan sifting us today? How is he picking at us to try to find the area that is so tempting to us, to drive us away from our Savior? Because he drove or pulled, however you want to look at it, Judas away from the Savior. That's scary. And we need to keep it as a warning to ourselves. It can happen to us just as easily. Beginning there in verse 12, the last Passover. I was going to go through Deuteronomy. I'm not. Deuteronomy 16, go back and read Deuteronomy 16. I think it is very interesting because that is one of the descriptions of the Passover specifically, and how to partake of the Passover. But a few of the things that we find in that passage helps us with the emblems, and we've talked about it before, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But one of the reasons why we have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine comes from Deuteronomy 16, and the inference, at least, that we can make that there was unleavened bread, and that there was the juice there as well. But it also has an interesting point in Deuteronomy 16, and if you want to, well, we will turn over and pull just one passage out of that. That I thought was very interesting. Had not picked up on it before. Let's see. If you look at verse 5 beginning, you are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt. I believe that this is indicating one of the reasons why he goes from Bethany into Jerusalem and they have it in the place where the Lord placed his name. It would have been much easier to just stay in Bethany, right, and have the Passover there. But the Lord is following all of the pieces of the law that says, do it in this manner. And so what does he do? In verse 14, he says, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whenever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So he goes and he sends two of his disciples to find a place. It's a place inside of Jerusalem. It is a place that is already prepared. It is an upper room. I don't think there is any significance except for the piece that it's in Jerusalem. But I do think there's some interesting thoughts about where this might be. Any thoughts as to a significance of where this might be in Jerusalem? Some of the reading that I have actually has that this could be, because of what happens later on, the house of John Mark. It would certainly fit as to the young man, and we'll get to it probably Wednesday night, that leaves the cloak or the I believe it's pronounced Sindon, and flees. There are some that believes that is the writer himself. But the significance of this would be it is a place that is prepared. It is a place that is ready for the master. This does not happen by happenstance. This is one of those where Jesus, I believe, is directing and guiding, and everything is falling to place by his desire and his order. But the two find them there, and they follow the man. They say the master has need of it, and then they begin to prepare the Passover. One of... emphasize this again. What was the Passover? And what is the significance to Jesus? And what is about to happen? I don't want to leave this. We talked about it last week, but I don't want to leave it again. What is the significance of the meal? And what is about to happen? Yes? Israel.
And deliver them from Egypt. And Jesus will do the same for them.
This was a foreshadowing even then The last of the plagues was a foreshadowing even then to this point. This point, I will describe it to you this way. This point is the center of time for the world. Everything up until this time has looked forward to this point. Everything after this time looks back to this point. It is the center of time. And the reason it is because God has prepared everything to this point for this. After this event, and we're going to get into it Wednesday, everything up to this point has been looking forward to that hour. At that point, Jesus said the hour had come. I say that now because I want us to look at this that way. He was not just eating the Passover to fulfill the law. This is another preparation, preparing them for what is about to happen. He is about to be killed, and his blood, figuratively speaking, put over the mantle and the doorpost so that we don't have to worry about death ourselves. And he is trying to prepare them for that through this simple Passover feast.
Very quickly, when they try to make him Moses, when they try to make him a king, he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Basically saying, I am the lamb. I am the one you will sacrifice.
How do they react to this? How does his disciples react to not only the realization of eating the Passover, but this bombshell that he drops on them that one of you is going to betray me? They're astonished. And they want to know if it's me. Now, I want to tell you, I find it a little bit unnerving that these 12 men are saying, I'm not doing this, am I? Surely it's not me. That would almost indicate to me that they're thinking, is this something that I'm giving something away and I don't know about it? Is it something that unbeknownst? I don't know. There's some uncertainty for me. But their reaction is, it's not me. Is it? So whenever we look at, again, begin to look at Judas, and we're not going to get into it. We're going to get into the Lord's Supper on Wednesday. The very next thing that he does in context with this Passover meal is to establish for us, again, still looking forward to this event, what we will do in just a few minutes looking back at this event. And he is trying to give them instructions on, yes, it's going to happen. Yes, I'm going to be betrayed. Yes, I'm going to die. This is how I want you to remember me. And he is going to take these emblems that were already prepared in there. He's going to take some of these emblems and use that as a memorial for them to remember. And we're not going to get into it, but I wanted to just stop. Questions or comments about this? Or thoughts? We're going to get into a little bit more of Judas, and whenever we talk about the actual betrayal, we're going to get into it a little bit more there for that discussion, so don't feel like we're going to leave that one alone. We'll still have some thoughts on it. Questions or comments? All right, if not, then go ahead and I would go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. We're going to hit the Lord's Supper and the betrayal, arrest, and the time in Gethsemane on Wednesday evening. And the goal is to finish this chapter on Wednesday night. So without any further questions, thank you for the class.